Genesis 35, verses 22 through 29 is where we'll be tonight. While Israel, that's Jacob, lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Jacob, this is Israel, again, Israel and Jacob, there are two of the names that he has. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Now the sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali, the sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. And Jacob came to his father at Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that's Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Now, as you can tell, when we look at this order of the sons of Jacob, if you've been following the story, they're not listed in the order of their birth. You'll notice that, if you remember, Rachel doesn't even give birth till later, but she's listed second. Leah, her sister, is listed first, but then they rank in order of preference, if you will, the concubines. You know, it's just a very interesting thing, but let's start to break this passage down tonight. There's some things that we need to learn from them. And as I prayed at the beginning, I can't wait to get to the end of the study. There's such an encouragement at the end of our study tonight. But let's dig into where we are. In verse 22, we see that not long after Jacob has his 12th son, which we saw in our study a couple weeks ago, Benjamin, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn son, through Leah, goes and sleeps with Bilhah, his father's concubine. I put in my notes, the soap opera continues. This family is a mess. Now, to be honest, we don't fully know the true motives of Reuben for doing this, but he may have been trying to clearly state his claim as the one who will be the leader and the true possessor of his father's birthright. Now, if you remember, it's very clear in the scripture, and it'll become more clear in a little bit as we get further in Genesis, that Jacob had a favorite son, which was Joseph. He also know that he favored Rachel over Leah, his other wife, and so on. And so there's a chance that Reuben, now that Benjamin was born to his favorite wife, there's a chance that Reuben's wanting to say, I'm the firstborn, I'm going to be the next one in charge. Now, the reason we get that is from 2 Samuel chapter 16. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 16 and look at verses 15 through 22. This is in the episode with Absalom trying to take the kingship from his father, David. 2 Samuel 16, look at verses 15 through 22. Now Absalom and all the people and the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? Remember, David had left to not cause a war between him and his son. Why did you not go with your friend? And Hushai said to Absalom, no, for whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. And again, whom should I serve? Should it not be his son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give your counsel. What shall we do? Ahithophel said to Absalom, go in to your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. So in this situation, for Absalom to try to prove to the people, look, I'm taking over, I'm the one that's going to be rightfully next, he went and slept with his father's concubines. Now, there's a chance that that's what Reuben was doing. I don't know. It seems interesting in the timing of it, because verse 22 tells us, while he lived in that land, and that is Bethlehem, in that area where Rachel had just given birth to Benjamin. But while he was there, this is what Reuben does. Now, the scripture then goes and says, Jacob, or Israel, he heard of it. But we don't see anywhere until later that he deals with it. Now, again, whether this was Reuben's true motive or not, we don't know. But we do know that what he did was a sin in the eyes of God. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 18 and look at verse 8. Leviticus 18, verse 8 says this. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. Jump over to chapter 22 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 22, and look at verse 30. A man shall not take his father's wife so that he does not uncover his father's nakedness. We could even go on, which we're not going to do, and go into 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you'll see that in that situation, they were okay with the fact that there was a man in that church who was now sleeping with his father's wife. It wasn't his mother, but it was his father's wife. And again, the Bible's real clear. Look, nakedness between a husband and wife should be kept to just the husband and wife. And when you went and slept with your father's wife, you were uncovering something that was sacred between those two. So it's very clear that what Reuben does is a sin. The motives for why he does this, we can speculate. But according to God's law, if Reuben were to just trust the Lord, if that was his motive, if he were to just trust the Lord, according to God's law, Jacob would have had to give Reuben the double portion, even though his mother was the unloved wife. A lot of people don't know this, but God actually has a law dealing with the Rachel and Leah situation. Go to Deuteronomy 21 and look at verses 15 through 17. In Deuteronomy 21, verses 15 through 17, look at what it says there. It says, if a man has two wives, the one loved and the other unloved, and both the loved and the unloved have borne him children, and if the firstborn son belongs to the unloved, then on the day when he assigns his possessions as an inheritance to his sons, he may not treat the son of the loved as the firstborn in preference to the son of the unloved, who is the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the firstfruits of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. Isn't that interesting? So here we see really clearly that God said, look, I know that the Rachel and Leah situation is going to happen. And the firstborn has the birthright. Now, whether he was taking matters into his own hands or not, he disqualified himself, though, by trying to earn, and that's going to be important, trying to earn or accomplish his blessing in his own strength. Instead of waiting on the promise, he tried to accomplish it in his own strength. Go to Genesis 49, and look at verses 3 through 4. We'll get to this chapter later on in our study, but this is the first time we even see Jacob doing anything about what Reuben does in chapter 35. In Genesis 49, verses 3 through 4, as Jacob is calling all of his sons together and blessing them before he dies, in verses 3 and 4 he says, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like what we just read in Deuteronomy. Preeminent in dignity, and preeminent in power. But you're unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. So I don't know if this is the first time that Reuben knows that his dad knows, or if he does know that his dad knows the first time he deals with it, but at this point, his dad says, you are the firstborn of my strength. You had the right to the double portion, but you've lost it now. You've lost it now. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, and look at verses 1 and 2. We see it mentioned here again in this passage, but it's also something very interesting is said that we're going to chase for a little bit. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, listing the sons of Reuben, it says, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, But because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he could not be enrolled as the oldest son. Though Judah became strong among his brothers, and a chief came from him, yet the birthright belonged to who? Joseph. Now that's interesting. Joseph's not born until way later down the list. If you remember, Leah gives birth, and then she stops giving birth, so then she gives her handmaid, and she starts making, and then Rachel gives her handmaid, and back and forth. Joseph's not born to Rachel until way later on. So wouldn't you think that the birthright would go to either Simeon or Levi? They were next in line. Well, one would think that, but Jacob, Israel, did not choose them either. Well, why? Go to Genesis 49 again. Genesis 49, verses 5 through 7. It's going to get a little deep, but if you'll stick with us, it's going to unlock and be pretty cool. But you got to wade through some stuff to get there. Genesis 49, verses 5 through 7. As he just talked to Reuben about how he's lost his birthright, he now says to Simeon and Levi, he says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul not come into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it's cruel. I will divide them in Jacob. I will scatter them in Israel. Now, he says, if you remember, we've already seen this in our study of Genesis. When they were in Shechem, they were upset that this guy had raped their sister Dinah. And so they came up with a scheme where they said, look, if you want to intermarry with us and us with you, y'all got to be circumcised. So they all agreed to do it. They didn't know that they were going to be, while they were recovering from that, that they were going to come and kill them all. And that was Simeon and Levi. And because of that, they had disqualified themselves. But God, through Jacob, chose the firstborn birthright to go not to Joseph, as we just read, but actually to the younger of Joseph's first two sons that were born in Egypt. Now, we just saw in 1 Chronicles 5, verse 2, that the prophecy said that the kingship would come through Judah. We just saw that. The chief would come through Judah. But if you go to Jeremiah 49, where we are right now, look at verses 8 through 12. Sorry, thank you. Genesis, what did I say? Jeremiah? Yeah. Hey, at least I was just testing to see if you were listening. And I was testing to see if I was listening, and I wasn't. Genesis 49, look at verses 8 through 12. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Again, when we get to chapter 49, we'll break all this down in much more detail. But we see here, as he's blessing his sons, he tells Reuben, you slept with my wife, you've lost the birthright. Simeon and Levi, you ain't getting it either, because you guys aren't trustworthy, you're wicked people. He says, now the kingship, though, will come through Judah. But he gives the birthright to Joseph, but actually not Joseph. Joseph's sons, but not just Joseph's sons, but the younger of the two sons that Joseph gave birth to. Go to Genesis 48, and I'll show you this in chapters 1 through 20. Genesis 48, verses 1 through 20. After this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh is the firstborn. And it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I'll make of you a company of peoples, and I will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, they're mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. and the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. Now, as for me, when I came from Padan, in my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Now, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Whose are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph, and he said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father. Since this one's the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Isn't that interesting? So as he meets his grandsons for the first time, when he goes to bless them, Joseph brings his ones and puts his firstborn by his dad's right hand and his secondborn by his left hand, but he intentionally crosses them and blesses the younger. Go to Jeremiah 31 and look at verse 9. Now, by the way, I'm going to encourage you, if you feel led of the Lord, and I pray you do, take some time to start in chapter 30 of Jeremiah and just start reading, looking at what is to come with what God's going to do with Israel. In chapter 31, he's talking about the future reward and blessing and Israel coming to faith and all that. But look at Jeremiah 31, verse 9. He says, "With weeping they shall come." He's talking about the nation of Israel. "With weeping they shall come. With pleas for mercy, I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water, in a straight path in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." Isn't that interesting? If I were to ask you to name the patriarchs of Israel, you would say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if I were to say, who's next? Most people would not say Ephraim. But it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Ephraim. And if you do a study, you'll find that many times the nation of Israel is not only called Israel, they're also called Ephraim. Again, way more we'll get into when we get further down the road and do our study of chapter 8 and 48 and 49. But let me just make this statement. This seems kind of arbitrary, doesn't it? I mean, you would have thought he'd go down the list of the sons, but he now jumps and gives the firstborn birthright to the younger of the two sons of his second to last son. Well, it may appear so, may appear arbitrary, but it isn't. There's a plan. God's showing us something, folks. He's showing us that our birthright and our reward and our blessing do not come by our human birth or our effort, but by God's choosing. I want you to let this sink in, because we're going to go down a deep road We're going to talk about this word chosen. It's misused a lot, unfortunately, in Christendom. But we're going to take a look at it from Scripture. We're going to look at it deeply. But again, don't miss this. God is showing that our birthright, our reward, our blessing, our salvation, if you will, do not come by our human birth or by our own effort, but by God's choosing. Go with me to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, God lays this truth out. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now He, the Word, was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now we know from our study of Scriptures who the Word is, right? It's Jesus. Now in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. We know him as John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all men might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Now the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Now he came to his own, and his own people, that's the Jews, did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. I'm going to say it to you again. Our salvation does not come by our own effort or who we're born to, but by God's choosing. But when I talk about his choosing, he's showing that it's those, remember we just read twice here in John 1, he came to give light to the world and he was available to everyone. Salvation is available to everyone, but God has chosen, listen, before the foundation of the world, that the only way that you can receive this salvation is by his predetermined plan, which is faith alone in Jesus Christ. And if you respond in faith, you're the chosen. Why? Because you've responded in the way that he's predetermined and he's pre-chosen. Do you understand? He does not choose ahead of time. I like Bob. I don't like Joe. I choose to save Joe. I choose to have, chose to save Bob, and I choose to send Joe to hell. No, that's not what he's talking about. His salvation, as you're about to see through the Scriptures, is available to everyone. He's not willing that any should perish, but he has chosen. He's chosen. There's only one way, and that was before the foundation of the world, that you would put your faith in his Son. Now, at the same time, there's a second thing we've hinted at already in the Scriptures that he's doing here with Ephraim and Manasseh, that he's done with Isaac over Ishmael and Jacob over Esau. I don't know if you remember, but Isaac was not the firstborn. Ishmael was the firstborn. Isaac was the secondborn. When he chose Jacob before he was even born over Esau, Jacob wasn't the firstborn. He was the secondborn. Oh, and Ephraim is not the firstborn. He's the secondborn. What's God showing us? You must be born again. You must be a secondborn to be a part of his choosing. Go to John chapter 3. Look at verses 1 through 8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. I love the fact that Nicodemus tipped the Pharisees' hand. They kept saying he was demon-possessed and all this stuff, but Nicodemus has been sitting in those meetings, and he said, we know you're from God. We don't like it, but because you're messing everything up. We know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. By the way, beware of anybody that says they fully understand God's salvation and how he does it. Because here Jesus said, the wind blows where it wills, and you don't know where it's going or where it's coming from. So it is with those who are born of the Spirit. We understand that God has set up salvation in a certain way, and we must respond. But to be honest with you, to go deeper than that, there are a lot of people that try, and they think they've got all figured out, and they use different big terms and human reasoning and logic. And you know what? The Bible says that God is sovereign, and if you're saved, because of his power and his grace, because you wouldn't even seek him unless he begins the process. The Bible actually, as you're going to see in a little bit, says that everybody has a chance to respond, and he draws everyone. But if we're also faithful to the scriptures, not everybody gets the same amount of drawing. Some people get more light than others and will be held accountable for how much light each of us have received. Yet, the Bible also says, if you go to hell, it's because you chose to. How does that all work together? We don't know. And if anybody tells you they do, run from them. You must be second born in order to be the chosen. You all know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through what? Hard work? Human lineage? No, through faith, and it's not of works, not your own doing, so no one can boast. Go to Titus chapter 3. Go to the book of Titus, go to chapter 3. Look at verses 3 through 7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become what? Heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Remember, this birthright, some blessings came with it. We won't have time to get into much of that, but again, because of time, I'm not going to read this story, but if you go to Matthew 22, Jesus tells the story of the parable of the wedding banquet and how he goes and invites everybody from the nation of Israel, but they don't want to come. So he sends his servants again, and they treat them badly. And suddenly he says, go out into the highways and the byways, invite everybody to come. And they did, the good and the bad, it says. But then when the master was walking through the wedding feast, he sees someone in there that wasn't wearing a garment. Now, if you know the culture, when you're invited to the wedding feast, when you showed up, the master would give you a special garment to wear, which kind of showed you were invited and you were welcomed. But there was a man in there who wasn't wearing one. In other words, I don't need your covering, I can get in on my own. And he was cast out. He was rejected. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45 say this. It says that no one can come to Jesus unless the Father who sent him draws them. But then he says in verse 4, and he'll raise them up on the last day. Verse 45 goes on and says, and as it is written in the prophets, they all will be taught by God. Whoever listens comes to me. You don't seek God on your own. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, we all love to quote how there's no one righteous, not even one. But verse 11 says there's no one who seeks God, no one who understands. Folks, we're all born so dead in our trespasses and sin, we wouldn't even go looking for God unless he began the process, but he begins it in everyone. Some in a greater measure than others, and he gets to do it however he wants. But everyone gets an opportunity, and everyone gets an opportunity to respond to God's drawing. Everyone does. And if you respond in the predetermined way in which he has chosen, you're the chosen. But which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Don't hurt yourself. Leave it alone. And stop trying to be smarter than God. And stop going around separating Christians because of which side of the aisle they sit on when it comes to this stuff. and just accept the fact that the Bible says salvation is a gift of God, it's a work of God, and everyone has a responsibility to respond to it. Leave it at that. Go to John chapter 6, look at verses 25 through 29. John chapter 6, verses 25 through 29. He has just fed the 5,000, and so they go chasing him to see if he's got some more leftovers. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, hey, when did you come here? We didn't expect to run into you." You know, like, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." So they said to him, "Well, what must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." What does God want you to do? He wants you to give a lot of money, live a pure life? No. Does he want you to say so many penance types phrases? No. He wants you to believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, and you give him your life, you trust him that, hey, if I'm going to get to heaven, it's because you give it to me. You're the one who lived the sinless life. You're the one who rose from the dead. You're the true God. You're the only way to the Father. I trust you for my salvation. You'll have eternal life. You'll be born again, not of man, not of the flesh, but of God. Oh, and when you become a child of God, you become an heir. God's choosing is tied to his plan from the beginning of the world. He chooses to give his birthright and his blessing to all who come to him in faith for salvation, and whoever comes to him for salvation by faith alone become heirs of God. Go to John chapter 3. Look at verses 16 through 18. We tend to stop in verse 16, which is a great verse. John chapter 3, verse 16, but read verses 16 through 18. Jesus is talking to the same Nicodemus. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." By the way, is it only the people that Jesus wanted to save, or is it the world that he sent Jesus for? It's pretty clear, isn't it? "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Don't miss this. "And this is the judgment." I'm going to keep reading here. "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by who? By God. It becomes evident that this change has been done by God, not by me. A lot of people think I'm going to heaven because I'm a preacher. Ray and I were playing golf today, and we ran into somebody I know. He just knows about me. He doesn't know me, but he knows about me because I've run into him a couple times on the golf course. And the comment came from this guy that I'm closer to God because I'm a preacher. I left it alone. It wasn't the time to, you know, pull out my Bible and fix his theology. But it's sad how many people really do think that. Now, that's human effort. It's the grace of God. It may surprise you. There may be a lot of people in this room that have a closer relationship with God than me. It's available to everybody. God doesn't have favorites, but he does have intimates. He does have intimates. And every one of us not only can be saved and enter into relationship with him, all of us have the ability to even go deeper. That's available to everyone. And you don't got to go to seminary. You just have to believe and just keep walking with him, spending time and letting him speak to you through the word, because his spirit's in you just like he's in me. Go to Romans chapter 8. Look at verses 16 and 17. I want you to know, you have become, through faith in Jesus, an heir. You're an heir. Romans 8, 16 and 17. said, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if we're children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. In other words, if you're going to be a child of God, you will experience suffering in this life. It's going to be ramped up. Everybody experienced suffering in this life, but children of God are going to be suffering even more because of God's purposes and Satan's hatred of us. But you know what? If you hang on, you're an heir of God. I can't even fathom what that would look like, but we will one day. So let's go to Ephesians 1 real quick, and then we're going to spend the rest of our time in verse 29 from Genesis 35 tonight. But go to Ephesians 1, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 14. In the full context of everything we've been talking about tonight, I hope you can read this passage in the way that it was intended, because it's been twisted, unfortunately, over the years. But look at what Paul says in Ephesians 1, we'll start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now, stop real quick. People have tried to take this passage and say, he chose ahead of time who'd be saved. Read it again in its full context. Even as he chose us, verse 4, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. What was predestined? That you would be saved only one way, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. That was planned before the foundation of the world. Go ahead, Warren. Yes, that's what the word means. He made a plan before the foundation of the world that we would be saved through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, right after the famous verse of Romans 8, 28, we like to quote, verse 29 says, he predestined to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Nowhere in Scripture does the Scripture say that God is predestined who individually is going to be saved and who isn't, apart from those who believe versus those who don't. But the word predestined is said, he predestined to adopt us as his sons through Jesus Christ. That's what was predestined. And he's predestined, planned ahead of time, to conform us into the image of Jesus after we're saved. Keep reading, though. Look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he's lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In him we have already obtained. Did you catch that? We have already obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our, what? Inheritance. Until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Don't go beyond what's written. We don't know how it's all going to play out. But the Bible says you've got an inheritance waiting for you when you go to heaven because of the fact that you're a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I think you're going to be all right. And if he's got a plan for us already for eternity, but our eternal life has already begun and his word has told us, look, I got everything. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I control the weather. I control everything. I promise to take care of you. You don't have to worry about getting rich in this life, but you don't have to worry about being poor. Do you understand the difference? He's promised to meet all your needs. He's promised to take care of you. He's actually promised that if you're willing to take what he gives you and share it with others, he'll give you more so you can keep sharing it. Now, if you want to get more so you can enjoy it and spend it for yourself, well, good luck with that. You're not going to get the blessings and the promises. But if you're someone that he can give it to and you can keep passing it out, he says, I like this person. I'm going to keep passing it out through them and he'll give you more. Because the inheritance is already ours. We looked in this passage this last week when I did the revival series. We looked at one of the messages and we broke down the parable of what we call the prodigal son. I hate that title. It's silly that we would name a story that has two sons after one son. And actually, the real story is about the father. But we broke down Luke 15, and the father comes to the older son who thinks he has to earn his father's blessing. He says, "My son, I'm always with you, and everything I have is yours." I think a lot of us don't realize all that is ours. It's like the story that I heard years ago, and some of you probably heard it, about the guy that went on his first cruise, and he didn't know that all the meals were included. He loved the cruise. He was having a great time. He enjoyed his room. He enjoyed the sailing. He loved being on the ocean. But he was eating crackers that he had packed with him in his suitcase because he couldn't afford the meals. It wasn't until the end of the cruise that someone said, notice he'd been eating crackers. And they said, this is all free. You could have been eating it the whole time. There's a lot of Christians that don't realize all that is ours in Christ Jesus. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not he will one day. Again, there are a lot of preachers who will turn that into you can be a millionaire and all that stuff. That's not what the Bible teaches. But at the same time, we do miss out. We don't have because we don't ask. Oh, and when we do ask, we don't get because we want to spend it on what we have in mind for it instead of what God does. But folks, I just want to encourage you with the fact that you have an inheritance that is not only coming, it's yours now. Now, as this chapter 35 of Genesis closes, we see that Jacob and Esau come together again to bury their father Isaac. Now, scripture appears to show in verse 27 that Jacob got there before his dad died. We're not going to look at that, but if you look at verse 27, it reads like he got there before his father died. Now, that's also another answer to the prayer. If you want to write it down, look at it later on. Genesis 28, verses 20 through 22. Jacob prayed a prayer, said, if you'll be with me and bring me back in peace. It appears that God answered that part of his prayer too and brought him back not only in peace, he got to see his dad before he died. But we see a phrase used of Isaac's death in verse 29 that is used a lot in scriptures. Does anybody see what it says? And Isaac breathed his last and died and was what? Gathered to his people. That's interesting. Go quick with me. We gotta do this in the 15 minutes we have left, and we can. Go to Genesis 25, verse 8. I want to encourage you with something tonight, and be honest with you, I've loved preaching on everything that we've looked at, but I have been chomping at the bit to show you this. Go to Genesis 25, verse 8. Talking, Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was what? Gathered to his people. Go to chapter 25 and look at verse 17. These are the years of the life of Ishmael. 137 years, he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. Go to Genesis 49, look at verse 33. Genesis 49, verse 33. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Go to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, look at verses 22 through 29. And they journeyed from Kadesh. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came to Mount Hor, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor, on the border of the land of Edom, let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I've given to the people of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son, and Aaron shall be, there it is again, gathered to his people. And he shall die there. And so, as you keep reading, they wept for him for 30 days. But twice they described his death as being gathered to his people. Go to Deuteronomy 32. Look at verses 48 through 52. Deuteronomy 32, verses 48 through 52. That very day, the Lord spoke to Moses, go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the people of Israel for possession, and die on the mountain which you go up, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered to his people. Now, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel, at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, and because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel, for you shall not see the land before you, but for you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land that I'm giving to the people of Israel. We miss out on a lot of blessings here, by the way. We don't lose our salvation, but we do miss out on a lot of blessings here when we don't walk in full obedience to God. Just leave it at that for now. But over and over, we see death as being described as being gathered to their people. There definitely appears to be a connection with death and a reconnection with others who have passed on before. Did you catch that? It's very clear. Yes, don't run ahead of me, Warren, but we're getting there, I know. But there definitely appears to be a connection with death and a reconnection with others who have passed on before. There also appears to be a clear understanding of existence in the afterlife. Scripture adds to this understanding. Go to Job chapter 19. Look at verses 23 through 27. Job 19. 23 through 27, Job says, "Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." He goes, I know that after I die, I'm going to have another body, and I'm going to see him. Go to Isaiah 26, look at verse 19. I'm making my wife work real hard on the computer there, keeping up, but she's capable. Isaiah 26, verse 19. "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." When you die, that isn't the end. There is an existence after death on the earth. Jesus said there would be life after death. Go to Matthew 22. Look at verses 23 through 33. Matthew 22, starting in verse 23. The same day, Sadducees came to him who say there is no resurrection. They don't believe there's any life after death. That's why they're sad, you see. You're right, Sheila. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died having no offspring and left his wife to his brother. So to the second and third, down to the seventh. After all of them, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her as a wife." And so they're thinking, they got you now. You set up the law of levirate marriage. If there's life after death, whose wife is she going to be? She's been married to seven guys. Well, first off, in the homemade story they made up, I don't think I'd want to be one of the brothers that was in line, because everyone that married her died in this story. But that's another thing. But Jesus, verse 29, answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. He said, first off, you guys, you don't think there's a resurrection? There is. And don't you realize God keeps describing himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why would he describe himself as the God of dead people? They're alive. And even though we may not be husband and wife, I believe the Bible teaches we'll know each other. Have you all ever thought about the fact that when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and he was transfigured as his glory shone through, Moses and Elijah appeared with him, and Peter instantly knew who they were? And they didn't have Polaroids back then.
Or ID cards.
John chapter 6, write it down, look at it later on, verses 35 through 40. Jesus said that he'll lose none that the Father has given him and raise him up on the last day. John chapter 5, though, you need to go to John 5 with me and look at verses 24 through 29. Because this is an important teaching on what happens after we die. John chapter 5, verses 24 through 29. Truly, truly, Jesus said, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he's passed from death to life. Now, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he's given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Don't marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Everyone who dies continues in the next life. Some will go to judgment, others will go to reward. And he says, those who have done good go to the reward. Those who have done evil go to the judgment. But wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say there's no one good? Not one? There's no one who is righteous? Well, how does anybody then go? Remember how we've been looking at it all along? You must be born again. You must be second born. If you've been born by your earthly parents, you must be born again through faith alone in your heavenly Father's Son, whom he sent for you. He lived the sinless life. He died in your place. He rose from the dead, and he gives eternal life to all who believe in him. And when you in this life trust Jesus as your Savior, I think we read in Ephesians 1, he's not only given us all these spiritual blessings, he's given us his Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. Absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. What does Jesus tell the thief on the cross? He says to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, if you ever read the Bible and looked at the whole story, Matthew's gospel tells us that both thieves were making fun of Jesus. But during their time on the cross, one of them changes his mind. Folks, none of us are righteous. We've all broken God's law. We're all sinners. We all were living as the world. But God in his mercy has chosen ahead of time how we can be made right, how we can become children, and that's through faith alone in his provision for our sin, our covering, and that's Jesus. But listen, do you want to be gathered to your people? The question is, who are your people? Are your people the righteous who are faith in Jesus, and you want to go be gathered to them? Or are your people the wicked? Who have rejected Jesus, you'll be gathered to them. I've heard people say, I don't care about going to hell. I'll go there and party with all my friends. I don't think you've read the Bible. Paul continued this teaching. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. There were some that were saying still, even later on after the Sadducees, that there was no resurrection of the dead. We don't have time to read the whole chapter, but Paul deals with that in chapter 15. He even deals with what will our bodies be like and all that kind of stuff. But in chapter 15, look at verses 12 through 22. It says, now, if Christ, chapter 15, verse 12, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching's in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we've testified about God that he raised Christ whom he didn't raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, folks. The first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For if by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Both, each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. for he must reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is what? It's death. Some of you know what I'm about to say. I got news today that a friend of mine, who actually has been a pastor in this area for many, many years, who actually was serving at this church here, First Baptist Indian Atlantic, as a senior adult pastor, passed away last night at 11 o'clock to the shock of his family and the church, myself included. Elmer Floyd is with Jesus. But you know what? As much as we grieve, we don't grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We know that he's with Jesus. We know Elmer had given his life in faith to Jesus Christ. We know he had spent his life telling others there's only one way to be made right with God. And Elmer passed from this life to the next. But guess what? He was gathered to his people. And I can't wait to be in that group of those people. You know what's also interesting? I wrote this Bible study 3 weeks ago. And as I was looking over my notes tonight, as we got back in town from our travels and got the news about Elmer, I was like, Lord, you know. You knew when we'd need this encouragement. You know when we'd need this touch. I see Sheila's hearing for the first time as well. It's a shock. But praise God. The shock is also a time when we can say, he's good. He had eternal life when he gave his life to Christ. It began then. He's now experiencing the fullness of his inheritance. And to be honest, I'm a little jealous. Oh, but don't worry. There'll be a time for me. There'll be a time for you. The question is, everybody lives forever. Are you going to live in eternal judgment and punishment? Or are you going to be in eternal reward? And I pray that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And when you die, you're gathered to those people, the redeemed, not those whom God says, get away from me. I never knew you. I love you. We'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.